Though we know from the other gospel writers that her name was Mary. We saw that in Luke 10, didn't we, in 38 and verse 42. Because of what she did, the Lord gave her an eternal honorary membership in God's Hall of Fame. Huh? What put her in God's Hall of Fame can also put you and me in God's Hall of Fame. Say amen if you can. What she gave to Jesus, we can give to Jesus. What she did for Jesus, we can do for Jesus. So this morning in our scripture text, I want to read verse 8 for emphasis' sake. In verse 8 of Mark chapter 14, she said, the Bible said she had done what she could. She is come beforehand to anoint my body for burying. Huh? And I want to show you from this sweet little old lady this morning how that she did all she could to serve Jesus with joy. Huh? And I want to preach on the subject this morning. You already know, what does it take to serve Jesus and keep your joy? Because we know that it's hard, huh, to serve the Lord and keep our joy because of all of the trial and the tribulation and the struggles that we have to go through. But first of all, I came to tell you that in order to serve the Lord, you got to have a sensitive spirit. Huh? You've got to have a sensitive spirit to serve Jesus. Mary was sensitive to the needs of Jesus in a way that no one else around her was. Well, Brother Hall, how sensitive was Mary and how was her sensitivity developed? Well, I'm glad you asked this morning, because in the story in Mark, there were two ladies in that house. And we also find that in Luke chapter 10 as well. Two ladies in that house, Martha and Mary. Now, Martha was in the kitchen fixing supper. She probably knew what Jesus' favorite food was. She knew how hungry he must have been. She wanted him to have the strength that he needed to continue teaching and to continue preaching. She was doing what she thought was best for Jesus. But Mary knew something that the others did not know. Huh? She knew that the sunshine of Jesus' life was about to be eclipsed by the shadows of Calvary. She knew that his heart was heavy with the burdens of the cross. She knew that he was living within the sight of the valley of the shadow of death. You see, there was a tremendous difference that day in what Mary and Martha knew about Jesus. Huh? Martha knew the stomach of Jesus, but Mary knew the heart of Jesus. Do you know why Mary was so much more sensitive to the needs of Jesus than Martha? While Martha was in the kitchen fixing the supper, Mary was in the living room feeding her soul. Say amen if you can. We read about Mary three times in the gospel. And every time we read about Mary, where is she? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 10 and verse 38 and 42, we find here in those passages of scripture, here Martha complaining, huh, that Mary was not helping out in the kitchen. Martha was doing what she thought Jesus needed to be done, but Mary was doing what she knew Jesus wanted to be done. Martha thought his body needed meat, but Mary knew that his heart this morning, Northwest needed some ministry. You see, when you spend time with someone, you will learn what they like. You will learn what they want, what they desire, and what they love. You will learn what they need. But she knew what Jesus needed because she had spent some time with the Lord. Oh, my friends and my neighbors this morning, you will never know God's will for your life until you become sensitive to his will. Say amen if you can. And learn how to discern it. And you will never have that sensitivity unless you spend some time with him this morning. Brother Hall, we have another question. How was her sensitivity displayed? Well, that's another very good question that you asked on this morning. Notice what the Lord says in verse number 8 of our text that we just read. The Lord said that she had done what she could. She came beforehand and anointed my body for burial. Mary knew that Calvary was coming. Mary knew that the time for the cross was at hand. And as a matter of fact, within a week, Jesus would be dead. She wanted to give Jesus, Northwest, a rose while he still could smell it. Because she knew that very soon it would be too late for her to do anything for Jesus. And I want you to imagine with me this morning, just imagine, that Sunday morning, that day, when Jesus rose from the dead, it's dawn. The sun is just starting to shine, arise. Some women are making their way to the tomb of Jesus. They are carrying some aloe and some myrrh and some spices to anoint the body of Jesus. These ladies did not have time to anoint the body of Jesus before he died. So now they are coming to do it in honor of his death. But when they get to the tomb, Northwest, what do they find? They find the stone rolled away and Jesus is gone. And then we see that where there are two men standing there, sitting there with shining garments on. And the ladies, no doubt, were saying to themselves, where is Jesus? Because they said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Huh? Oh, Jesus is not here. He is risen. And oh, can you hear those ladies saying this morning, oh, he could not have risen. We have come to anoint his body for burial. In essence, what those angels were telling those ladies, ladies, I'm sorry, but the funeral is over. Huh? But he'll be back for the celebration. The funeral is over, but he'll be back for the celebration. Now listen. If Mary had not anointed Jesus' body before he died, his body would never have been anointed at all. Do you know why Mary's deed was such a great deed? Mary not only did what she could, Mary did it when she could. Huh? And I know there are probably some people who get tired of hearing me talk about placing emphasis on evangelism. Place an emphasis on soul winning, on bringing souls to Jesus. Do you know why I emphasize that so much? Huh? Because there is one thing that you and I will never be able to do after we leave this world. There is one thing that no one would ever be able to do in heaven, and that is to win souls to Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? And I believe you ought to do what you can. You ought to do the best you can. You ought to do all that you can, but you better do it while you can. Secondly, I came to tell you that it takes a sacrificial spirit to serve Jesus. It takes a sacrificial spirit to serve Jesus. In verse 3 of our text in Mark 14, the Bible says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster box or flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head." Mary, this morning, Northwest, took some tremendously costly perfume that she had probably saved years to purchase and poured it over the head and feet of Jesus. Mark used two adjectives to describe this particular ornament. This perfume called spikenard, he used one word that literally means genuine, huh? To let us know that this was not some kind of blue light special, huh? But it was the real thing. But then he uses another word to let us know that it was extremely costly and very expensive. It was a grade A perfume. A bath of spikenard in that day would contain about 12 ounces. It would cost over a year's salary for an average worker. You could have taken that vase and sold it to feed hundreds and hundreds of families an entire meal. But she broke that expensive vase and poured it onto the body of Jesus. You see, she gave all her all, and she gave her best to Jesus. What Mary did, you and I can do. Oh, you may not be able to give as much as someone else can give this morning, but you can give what you have. you can give your best to Jesus. And understand today that in that it is that is all that God wants. Huh? He simply wants you to give all that you have and the best that you have. You see, God doesn't grade us on the curve this morning, Brother Malone. Huh? God doesn't compare us to everybody else or somebody else. Your best might not be as much as somebody else's best. Your best might not be as great as somebody else's, huh, best. But if you give your best to God, then your best, as far as God's concerned, would be just as great as somebody else's best. Huh? And I came to tell you this morning also that God is more impressed with the widow's mite than he was with the Pharisee's gold. Huh? And don't you ever think this morning for a moment that because somebody else is richer than you are, that they can give more to God. And don't you think this morning that just because someone is more educated than you are, that they can give more to God. God wants the same from the pauper that he wants from the prince. He wants the same from the first grader that he wants from the PhD, and that is their best. And I want to be honest with you this morning, as I always am. You cannot serve without sacrifice. Did you hear what I said? You cannot serve without sacrifice. If you are going to offer Jesus that which costs you nothing, you would be better off to offer him nothing. Does it cost to serve Jesus? Absolutely it costs. But I think of the words of a great missionary in the long ago who said, if Jesus be God and die for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me, huh, to make for him. And the third point I want to make is this, that it takes a steadfast spirit, huh, to serve the Lord. It takes a steadfast spirit to serve the Lord. Now, Mary was thinking only of Jesus when she broke that vase, huh, and poured that perfume all over his body, huh? But before that last drop, huh, hit the floor, she had to withstand, Northwest, a withering blast of critical fire from a hypocritical furnace. Say amen if you can. Huh? How was her work criticized, Brother Hall? Well, look at verse 4 and 5 of our text. The Bible says, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii, that's what it was back in those days, and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Some of the disciples, Northwest, were grumbling and griping about what Mary had done. It wasn't enough this morning that the Pharisees on the outside, huh, were finding fault and criticizing. But now we see the disciples on the inside are criticizing Mary. I have learned in my 36 years as a Christian and in my 13 years as an elder that every church has a cold water committee. Say amen if you can. Every church has some self-appointed watchdog, huh, who loves to sit on the sidelines and gripe about the way things are being done. You're getting quiet on me. Say amen if you can. Well, I want to give you fair warning this morning. You are never going to do anything worthwhile for Jesus without being criticized. Huh? Did you hear what I said? And you will never do anything worthwhile for Jesus if you are worried about what other people are going to say. I want you to notice this morning how Mary handled that criticism this morning. She does a very wise thing. She just keeps quiet, you see. And she let Jesus defend her. I like that. She just be quiet, huh, and let Jesus defend her. When your motives are right and your methods are pure and you are doing what you just doing because of Jesus Christ, because you love Jesus Christ, you never have to worry or explain yourself to anybody or anyone. Now, her work was criticized by Judas, But it was commended, the Bible says, by Jesus in verse 6 of our text. Verse 6 of our text said, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work, huh, for me. Now, there were two differences, evaluations here, of what Mary had done. The disciple said that this is a waste. This is poor judgment. This is way too extravagant. But Jesus had a different evaluation. Jesus said it was a good work. Well, you know what, and you know what that tells me this morning, and what it ought to tell you, that what really matters about my life is not what others think. Hello, somebody. What really matters is what Jesus thinks. Huh? You see, if you please Jesus, huh, it doesn't matter who you displease. Now notice, Jesus did not say, Northwest, that this was a big work, huh, or a huge work, or a famous work. He just said it was a good work. When you think about that for a moment, what she did was really just a little work. It was a very small thing. Nobody on the outside of that building or that house knew what Mary had done, huh? It didn't get her in the name in the local newspaper. And as a matter of fact, everybody else in that house criticized her for what she had done. The reason that they criticized her was because they felt what she had done was a small thing or a stupid thing. Huh? She poured all of that expensive perfume out for one man when she could have done a big thing, huh? And sold it and given it to the poor. Did you know that one of the greatest problems that we have today in the church is that, and in the world, is that we have many people in the church that always want to do the big thing, huh? Huh? But can't get them to do the small thing, huh? Brother, if I were to ask for some men and women to volunteer to be the financial watchdogs of the church, to look at every check, to count every nickel and every dime that and everyone that gives, and to make the final decision on how every dime is spent on the church, I tell you, we have men and women lined up at the back door willing to serve because they think that's a big thing. But you can't get them, Brother James, not one of them, to teach a children's Sunday school class. You can't pay one of them to rock a baby in the nursery. You can't beg them to take a prospect card and go and tell somebody about Jesus. You're getting quiet on me. Say amen if you can. The prophet Zechariah said in the long ago, he asked a question. He said, in the same question you ought to be asking yourself today, Zechariah said, for who has despised the day of small things? Huh? I tell you that we had better be careful not to despise the little things. Huh? Did you know that it is the little thing that God uses to accomplish the big thing? Huh? He used Moses' rod to defeat the armies of Egypt, didn't he? He used David's slingshot to slay that big old giant Goliath. He used a few loaves and a few fish, huh, to feed 5,000 souls. It's not the big things that God uses. It's the small things. The key to building a great church is not always doing the big things. Huh? Anybody can do the big things. Huh? It's when you do the little things that really counts. You see, it's in the little things, the small things, that a person's faith and faithfulness are really seen. There are some people who say, and I heard that conversation in the Bible class this morning, talking about the lottery. But there are some people that say, you know, if I had $1 million, I would give half of it to God. No, you wouldn't. You would do the same thing with that $1 million that you would do with that $100. Huh? The Christian who cannot be trusted with the little things cannot be trusted with the big things. Jesus said in Luke 16, in the verse is number 10, he who is faithful and that which is least is faithful in that which is much. Huh? But this old little old lady had a steadfast spirit this morning, Northwest. All she cared about was Jesus. Huh? All that mattered to her was what Jesus said, what Jesus thought, what Jesus wanted, and what Jesus loved. And then lastly, that don't mean I'm about to finish. Lastly, it takes a servant's spirit, huh, to serve Jesus. It takes a servant's spirit to serve Jesus. Notice a simple statement that Jesus made, which speaks volumes about what this little lady did. He said again in verse 8 of our text, he said that she had done what she could. She had done what she could. Now, do you know what impressed Jesus so much about what Mary had done? Huh? It was not so much that what she did, because it was really not all that big of a thing. What really impressed Jesus was that she did what she could. Huh? The only thing that Jesus expects from any of us to do is what we can. The only thing that Jesus wants for us to give is to give what we can. A wonderful preacher said in the long ago, he said that you can never do more than your duty, but you should never wish to do less. Maybe you cannot sing like others sing. Maybe you cannot teach like others teach. Maybe you cannot preach like others preach, but you can do something, huh? I can't do everything, but I can do something, and I can do what I can do, and I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, he said, I will do. There's a story. Y'all know I don't preach a sermon without telling a story. There's a story about some children in a Sunday school class. And the children were bringing little things to teach the Bible. And one boy brought some water and said that it was to illustrate that Jesus is the water of life. Well, another little child brought some flowers and said that it was to illustrate that Jesus was the rose of Sharon. Another little child brought some bread and said that it was to illustrate that Jesus is the bread of life. But one little boy brought a bantam egg. Now, do you know what a bantam hen is? Very small little fellow. Just a little bitty hen. He brought one of those little hen's eggs. And the teacher said, now, what does that represent? And the little fellow looked at her and said, she had done what she could. Are you doing what you could this morning? Huh? Are you doing what you could for the Lord? Yes. Jesus was impressed with what this little lady did. He goes on to say in verse 9 of our text, he said, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken of as a memorial to her. Mary had done a loving work this morning in Northwest. You see, Mary did this to impress nobody. Huh? She didn't do it to show up her sister Mary. No, no. She didn't even do it to write it off on her income tax. Huh? She didn't even do it so Jesus would praise her. She did it just because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it take this morning to serve Jesus? It takes a sensitive, sacrificial, steadfast, and a servant spirit to serve the Lord. And I hope and pray that I have said something this morning that will help us to be more faithful in our service to the Lord, to have a sensitive, sacrificial, steadfast, and servant spirit in serving our Lord. And I pray that this lesson has been beneficial to all of us. And I never want to close a lesson without offering an invitation. The Bible says that you must hear the word of the Lord. You must hear the gospel and understand and recognize that you are lost without Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, no matter what background you're from, the Bible says that in Romans 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before you can be saved, you must understand that you are lost and that the only way to be saved is by the obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14, and the verse is number 6. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, and the verse is number 12. Then, secondly, we must have faith in God. You must have faith in God because without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But neither belief alone nor faith alone is sufficient to save. The Bible, step 3, says that we must repent of our sin. You must repent. But repentance alone, Northwest, is not enough. The so-called sinner's prayer that you hear so much about today from denominational preachers does not appear anywhere in the Bible. Did you hear what I said? Indeed, nowhere in the Bible was anyone told to pray the sinner's prayer to be saved. By contrast, there are numerous examples showing that prayer alone does not save. You remember Saul? Saul prayed following his meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 verse 11, didn't he? But Saul still was in his sins. When Ananias met him 3 days later in Acts 22 and verse 16, Cornelius prayed to God always, didn't he? And yet there was something else that Cornelius needed to do in order to be saved. If prayer alone did not save Saul or Cornelius, don't you know that it would not save you either? Huh? You must obey the gospel. Then you must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Not note that you do not need to make Jesus Lord of your life. Listen now closely. Why? Because Jesus is already Lord of your life, whether you are a Christian or not. Huh? Indeed, we obey him not to make him Lord, but because he's already Lord. Acts 2 and the verse is 36. Also, no one in the Bible was ever told to just accept Jesus as their personal Savior. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. But as with faith and repentance, confession alone does not save. Then the Bible said that we must be baptized that for the remission of our sins. Having believed, having repented, and confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. It is at this point, and not before, that your sins are forgiven. It is impossible to proclaim the gospel of Jesus without teaching the absolute necessity of baptism for salvation. Anyone who responds to this question in Acts 2 and verse 37, what must we do, with an answer that contradicts Acts 2 and 38, to be baptized is not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then lastly, once you are saved, the Bible tells us in Acts 2 and verse 47 that the Lord adds you to his church and writes your name in the book of life. To continue in God's grace, you and I must serve God faithfully unto death. If you do not remain faithful, those who are in God's grace will fall from grace. And those whose names are written in the book of life will have their names blotted out of that book of life. Will you come this morning, having heard the word of our Lord? Will you come before it's everlasting and eternally too late? The Lord is waiting for you and for me to come. Will you serve the Lord? As the psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Serve the Lord with gladness. And while you are serving him, even though you are suffering, you're going through some trial. What did the psalmist tell us? That in Psalm 30, verse number 5, what did it say? Weeping may endure for a night, but all joy is going to come in the morning. That ought to give you some joy to know that you're going to just weeping for just a little while. But in the morning, there's going to be some joy. We can serve the Lord with joy. Will you do that today? Will you accept him as your Savior and serve him until you die? And John the Revelator said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death. Notice he didn't say until death. He said, unto death. And he will give you and me a crown of life. Oh, I tell you, I just can't wait until that day comes, Sister Ewing, when I can stand before God and hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Huh? Oh, what a day of rejoicing that would be. I can go home and be with the Lord, knowing that I've been down here serving him faithfully unto death. If this invitation is for you this morning, I beg of you right now to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Ooh.